open up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to get deep into the Sermon on the Mount, and I would say you would think that talking about anger, that this would be a subject you've heard many times, you've heard this passage, you've heard it, you know the commandment. You would think this would be a week, oh, I already know this, I've heard it before, ignore it. I want to say this. I would say some of the most familiar passages in Scripture are not the easiest, they're the hardest. They're the hardest, the most difficult, because what Jesus is about to talk about, the next six up-and-coming subjects, pretty much Jesus knew, and this is the crux of Jesus' teaching, he knew the things that apply to almost all of us. And so anger, listen, there's nobody in this room that doesn't need to hear this sermon. There's nobody in this room, including myself, that doesn't need to think deeply about what would God ask me to do based on what's going on. There's no one in this room that doesn't need to pause and say, God, do I have anger in my heart? Do I have bitterness in my heart? Is there an area in my heart that there's something going on? And if you do not listen, if you don't apply it, then it's just another week that you came to church, you heard the subject, and nothing changed. So church, I want to say to you, as we get into anger, as we talk about anger, please don't let this just be another week where we hear a sermon, we've heard it preached on before, we know what God's word says about it. This week is about application. It's about applying the word of God, doing something with what's going on in our hearts. So if we're talking, if there's some things that come out and you know in your heart, that is speaking to me. I have an area or a thing that's going on in my heart that deals with anger. Do not let this be another Sunday where we heard it, we understood it, but we didn't apply it. This is the perfect example of a week. We must apply the word of God. It's not about knowing the word of God. It's about applying the word of God, wanting to be like Christ, trusting that God will do great things and he's for us, and that our joy is found in obeying the word of God in our relationships. And so with that said, last time I preached on the Sermon on the Mount, I kind of mentioned these six subjects were coming up. Anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, loving one's enemies. And I'll say this again, that you don't know if next week I'm talking on lust. I may throw another sermon in there, so don't pick which week to come and not come. I don't know. I may deviate, switch it up a little bit. I may teach on loving one's enemies. I don't know. I'm kind of joking, but not totally. I may get convicted this week to change. I don't know. We'll see. But the main point is Jesus' teaching about fulfilling the law shows that he seeks setting a standard that looks at the law from an internal, not an external perspective. And that's what anger is all about. That it was all external. We're going to talk about Pharisees here in a second and how they took the word of God and began to change it and began to weaken the demand of what God was really after. And so what we need to focus on is anger is an issue of the heart. And that's the issue. You could walk into this church, you could walk in, go home, you could walk around relationships, go to community groups, and have a tremendous amount of anger in your heart, and no one know, because it's in your heart. Not everyone sees it. And God says, this sin is something between you and God knows. In fact, I want to say this, that I don't know if I've seen anywhere else in Scripture where God says, stop worshiping. Get right with this before you worship. Isn't that crazy? God who wants to be worshipped, he makes that clear from the get-go. I am God. I'm the only God. Do not worship another God. But he says, stop worshiping if you have anger in your heart. Go get right with your brother. Go deal with anger. Stop worshiping. I'm not even listening. It's not worshipful. Our hearts have to be in it. So anger is a real issue. And so that's what we're talking about today. It's not a set of rules. It's a response within. And so anger, the issue is not murder, but anger. If you don't have to turn there because it's such a short passage, but Exodus 20, verses 13, and Deuteronomy 5, 17, it says, you shall not murder. Some translations say you shall not kill. Murder is the correct usage here because it's not talking about, in fact, in God's word, it's not talking about killing in self-defense. It's talking about murder, going out and murder. And this was the commandment from the get-go. It's one of the Ten Commandments, don't murder. And I like to pause sometimes and say this, particularly for you young people that are maybe at school and you hear people say that Christianity is a bunch of rules. It's a bunch of do this, don't do that. And we hear that popularized maybe in your work and you're around some people and they say similar things. The truth is God is wanting to set up a community of people. So he tells people, don't murder. Do you think that's a good commandment? Yeah. Would you want to go to a community group when you don't know if Lynn Benefield might kill you? No, you right? Lynn has an anger issue, and he might just decide he wants to murder me. Would you want to go to that community group? No, of course not. right? I'm glad God taught us don't murder. You can't just get angry and choose to do whatever you want. It's a commandment. It's laws in our society. God taught us certain things and all through Scripture how to have community. And from the get-go, God was teaching us a list of rules that if we didn't do these things, it would affect community. And murder's one of them. And so what happens is we see that the Pharisees end up taking this commandment and they change it. They subtly change it. So this is where we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Sorry, Lynn. Don't kill me. All right. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now, what was added there? I don't know about you, but if you look up Exodus 20, 13 and Deuteronomy 5, 17, it says, right? It says, you shall not murder. What did they add? You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And as if this was scripture, it adds, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. And they have a lot of context there we're going to talk about, but that's not what God's word said. It was added. Verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. I mean, God gets pretty strict. Jesus gets pretty strict about anger and the expressions of anger in this passage. And talking about judgment. Verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Verse 25. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, to you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So what's going on here is the Pharisees and scribes, they often were guilty of reducing the meaning and even the demands of the law. So let me give you two perfect examples of this. As I was thinking and praying about this, a passage with Paul came to my mind, and a passage specific of the rich young ruler. But in this specific commandment, we see that he has reduced the importance of the command, number one, by adding the portion to verse 21 to the original commandment. They've reduced the command of the law. And secondly, what they've done is when they say judgment, so you see back in verse 21, it says, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. It's no longer talking about the judgment of God. They talk about the judgment. It became a legal issue. It became a legal issue. And so what happened is they said, if you do this, you're going to come to the grounds, to the legal conclusion. They don't even mention God. They take God and the judgment of God completely out of the picture, and they make it a purely legal issue. There was no mention of God, judgment of God at all. They changed the even ramifications of not obeying the law, and they make it their own. And so I want to show you a great example of Paul. Look at Paul. Now, I have this passage, so you don't have to turn there, but you will need to turn to Galatians. So open up to Galatians. We're going to come back to Matthew, but open up to Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. This will help with us looking at this. I have to turn there too. But notice what Paul says here. Paul says, and I'm going to read Philippians 3, 6, and then I'm going to jump back to Galatians 1, 13 through 14. He says in verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. Now remember, I just said the Pharisees are the ones that changed the law. As to the law, Paul says, I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Isn't that interesting? God said, do not kill. And what does he say? I'm a Pharisee. I'm a persecutor of the church. And then he goes on to say, as to righteousness under the law, what does he say? Blameless. How does it go from Pharisee, persecutor of the church, to blameless? How does that happen? I mean, he obviously was a murderer. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. What does it say? It says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God. Look at the word he uses, violently. And tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so zealously, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. What I want to say to you is, how does Paul get to the conclusion, and he meant it, that he's blameless? Yet the commandment's clear, you shall not murder. And they changed it to, or you'll be liable to the judgment, and they make it a purely legal thing. Here's what happened. Whatever the Pharisees believed was pure. It was good. He was murdering, and it was pure. It was righteous. It was a good thing because he was doing it in the right context. It wasn't God said, do not murder. It's that God said, do not murder unless you're okay with it. This is what God's telling us we should do, right? And that's what Paul ends up doing. So he means it when he says blameless. And what he means by that is he genuinely believed he was perfect. And he observed the laws through the teaching of the Pharisees. He did it religiously. He was zealous about it. And he says it, I was blameless, according to traditions, those that you hear. And these people would hear Pharisees coming and teaching. They would hear Pharisees come up to people and judging them and telling them, you're sinful, you're wrong, this is against God's word. And you got to remind yourself, most of the people in this time didn't know the Bible. They didn't know God's word. The Pharisees and the scribes knew the word. The teachers knew the word, but most of the people did not know the Bible. So when a Pharisee comes up to you and accuses you of something and says, this is wrong, you don't even know better. You do whatever they say. You don't know God's word. You're not trained. You don't know the Bible. You don't have the Bible memorized. And so Paul's saying, I was blameless. And he genuinely was, according to their teaching. But Paul was blinded. He knew the word, but he had no understanding of what God wanted him to do with the word and what it meant, the spirit behind the word. We see the rich young ruler, another great example. You hear this all the time about the rich young ruler. He says, you know the commandments, Jesus says. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And what's his reply? What does the rich young ruler say? He says, all these I've kept from my youth. All of them. Perfect. Blameless. How could these people genuinely keep saying that? Who in here would say I'm blameless? Well, I'll tell you, I'd open up 1 John and tell you that if you say you're without sin, God's word says you're a liar, right? So who would say you're blameless? Well, these guys genuinely believe they're blameless. Pharisees and scribes believed they were utterly blameless because according to their added on religious traditions, they were pure, perfect. And I just think that's so funny that he says a Pharisee persecuted the church as to righteousness under the law, blameless, perfect. So what I want to talk about today is it's really easy for us to justify our actions. We do that often. We justify all sorts of things. We look at the letter of the law and we find ways to justify and make it apply to us. If you only knew this circumstance and you wouldn't be against this. And God's word doesn't speak to all that justification. God's word speaks and says, this is sin. We need to do something about it. Not, yeah, but if you understood this, then you would understand. God says, this is sin. Anger in your hearts is sin. Notice that it doesn't even say the other person has to come right. He says, you stop what you're doing in worship if you even notice that somebody has something against you. You go to them. You try to seek reconciliation. That's on you, not on them, even if they're the guilty party. Does that make sense? God says anger is a big issue. Anger in the hearts of God's people is a big issue. So you can turn your page. Here's a big sermon point I want to point out. As long as you and I accept the letter and forget the whole spirit, content, and meaning, we may persuade ourselves that we are perfectly righteous face-to-face with the law. I want to say that one more time. I think this is really important. I accept the letter and forget the whole spirit, content, and meaning, we may persuade ourselves that we are perfectly righteous face-to-face with the law. Here's what that means. Many of us in this room may have anger issues, and we may persuade ourselves as we leave from here, I don't have an anger issue. It's because of this person or this thing or this other thing that's going on. I don't have an issue in my heart with anger, and I would say to you, make it simple. Stop doing the excusing. Stop doing the justifying. Ask yourself, do you have anger in your heart? Is there anger towards people? Do you say things in such a way that come out from anger, from a place in your heart that's angry? Then you are, this passage is talking to you. No matter what someone else has done to you, no matter what's going on, God says anger is sinful because it's not even just about the reconciliation of you in a relationship. God says anger is about your relationship with God. Overall, above everything else, it's about your worship. It affects your worship, which is why we should always seek reconciliation. We should always seek to do away with our anger because you know what happens when you let anger fester? It turns into bitterness. And bitterness is a whole other animal, and we're going to talk about that. So one of the important principles is what matters is not purely the letter of the law, but the spirit. What was the intention behind God saying, thou shalt not murder? The intention is God wanted people to deal with their anger. Why would someone go and murder somebody? They're angry, right? They have an issue. You can't have a community of people progressing in fellowship with anger. And one of the worst things anyone could do is murder someone. How would it get from here to here? People not knowing how to deal with the beginning stage of anger. And God says, hey, listen, let's get back to the simplicity. I want your hearts pure. And that means you can't have a shred of anger in there. And that's what Jesus comes to talk about. So this commandment includes beyond physical murder. Now I'm going to give you five specific things for you to ask yourself. Now this is hard, but I need you to ask yourself, is this going on in my heart? Do not, please do not, look at the law face to face and say, I'm perfectly righteous. I don't have that issue. I guarantee many of us in this room have anger in our hearts. Number one, causeless anger in our hearts against another. By causeless, I mean they haven't necessarily sinned against you. Someone, you may be, there's all sorts of people that get angry and somebody's not sinned against them. They're just upset. They're just angry. Their feelings got hurt and the person may not have a clue, may not have actually done anything wrong, but we're angry and we get upset. Maybe something's going on, whatever, in our hearts, and we get angry. Causeless anger in our hearts against another. That is something God says you need to deal with. You need to deal with your heart. Causeless anger. Feelings of hostility or hate in our hearts. Do you have hostile feelings? Let me put it this way. When you walk in the room and you see this person that you're upset about, do you get hostile feelings? Do you feel like, I don't want nothing to do with them? I want to avoid them. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to spend time with them. I want to go the other way. I want to just leave me alone. That is not their sin, that is your sin. Hostile feelings, hatred in your heart. And again, hatred is a harsh word. You're like, I don't hate them. But if you're ignoring them purposely because you're upset in your heart, and maybe, particularly if it's a causeless anger, but if that hostility keeps coming up in your heart every time you're around them, that is sin. This is an issue. It's an area that you need to ask God to help you with. You cannot continue to ignore it. Hostile feelings show you there's something going on in your heart. Number three, feelings of bitterness. I'm going to talk more about bitterness later, but feelings of bitterness. Beyond just hostile and upset, now it turns into, I just feel bitter. And I don't know how to describe that to you, but I'll tell you one story. I could have saved it for later, but I'll tell you now. I told them this on Wednesday. We were in the last chapter of Jonah, and it had to do with anger, and I really enjoyed Jonah, the book of Jonah, on Wednesdays. But one of my biggest things I remember, I've counseled lots of people here and when I was a youth minister. At my last church, when I left Bayshore originally and I went to East Texas, I started counseling a couple. I knew there was issues in their marriage, and I kind of went up to them and said, hey, you know, I could tell from their kid had reached out to me, there's things going on, and I kind of just approached them. I was like, man, I would love to walk with you through this because I can tell this is affecting your family, it's affecting your kid, I see it all over you. And we sat in a meeting where they came, and it was my first kind of counseling session with this couple, and as we sat there, I can't describe it, but have you ever been around someone that's so bitter that it's almost like you can feel it? The aura of the person is so unhappy, so bitter, it's just toxic. And what happened is this couple started talking to each other, and here's what happened. I realized their bitterness went back years. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where someone's mad at someone, and they've got 15 different things. You can't even deal with a new thing because it's a piled up of 15 other things, and every time you talk about one of them, you're talking about all 15 that never got resolved. And that's what happened as they talked. I mean, it was just spewing of hatred and anger and unforgiveness. And I'm going to be honest with you. My wife might remember this. I couldn't sleep. I mean, I could just being around that bitterness, I was like, I don't even know how you do this because I couldn't sleep. I physically got sick thinking about meeting with them. And we continued to meet, and God did move in a lot of ways. And they began to seek forgiveness, and it helped with the bitterness, and things got better. They got counseling on how to communicate versus just yell and be angry, and it was awesome. But I want to say, I saw bitterness get so bad that I genuinely, just being around that couple, I physically got sick. The Spirit of God in me was like, this is such a big deal that I literally got sick. So I want to say to you, bitterness, feelings of bitterness, when you get to the place that you are just done with someone, and when you're around them, you're just so angry, you're so upset, you don't like them, you're hostile, and you've gotten to that place that you can't stop thinking about them in your anger. You just goes over your mind over and over, I'm so upset. That bitterness is a real issue. Number four, to have unkind and unpleasant feelings of resentment towards people without a cause is murder. Number five, it says, this further. Furthermore, we must not be guilty, and Jesus points us out, of expressions of dislike, such as insulting another person we have anger towards. So what happens oftentimes is it starts with anger. It eventually grows towards bitterness, and it can quickly turn into insults. It can quickly turn into gossip. It can quickly turn into, because of a place of anger in our hearts, it can turn into all sorts of different things. And guys, I want to say to you that when you start progressing into insults, you're even doing more sin and more damage. So just on the surface, what is the problem with someone who slanders or gossips or insults? Out of insult, what happens? You can ruin others' reputations. Can you do that by insulting? By gossiping, by talking bad about a sermon. One of the things I've learned from my wife, actually this year, because I know she didn't like me talking about her, but when I heard her saying this over and over, when someone will come and start complaining about someone she hasn't met, my wife always says, I don't want to hear that, because I don't want my first impression to be your negative thing about them. And so often, we will start talking bad about someone, and people don't even know that person, and all their impression is your anger, and because you're angry at them, you're bitter, you're upset, you're in sin, now you've ruined their reputation because you've gone out of the way to insult them, to gossip, to slander, and now you've ruined their relationship. You know how many people are affected that they don't even want to be around this person? What if that person was an awesome person that God had plans for them, that they could have really ministered, they really could have had a great fellowship, a great friendship, because of your insulting, now their reputation is ruined. Because of your sin, it turned into slander. It turned into problems in the community. Slander is a big deal. Talking bad about someone, you can ruin people's relationships. I don't know about you, but I've said this, I think, in two sermons, but we ought to not let our anger and our bitterness, our thoughts of somebody else, we can't let that kind of become what we insult when we tell people that don't even know other people. It's wrong. It ruins relationships. It ruins reputations. We can give people a false impression of a person. We can destroy a person's confidence. You know, some people that are bitter and angry, part of the issue is maybe somebody was angry and bitter towards them and they ruined their confidence. I don't know about you, but I kind of, as I've learned and grown, confidence matters. Taking a job as a head pastor when you're 30, you know, there's a lot of, you know, insecurity. You're not sure. You're jumping in. You're starting something. It's a big thing. It's one thing to be over a youth ministry. Now it's like the whole thing, and you're like, oh, this is scary. Confidence matters. Confidence really does. And when we go out of our way to say things and talk bad, you know, have you ever had that feeling that people are just talking about you and they're saying all these things? You're like, I don't even know why. I didn't even do anything to them, but there's so much slander happening, so much gossip, so much bad things that people have all this perception on you. You walk around them and they look at you and you know they're talking about you, but you don't even know what they're saying and you didn't do anything, right? That's slander. It's wrong. It's not godly. It's something we have to deal with. So let me say this to you. One of the things, I said this on Wednesday as well, we have to pay attention to our anger. We have to pay attention to our feelings. We have to pay attention to what's going on in our hearts. It is really easy to ignore that or to justify that or to say, you know, at the face of it, they did something. God does not ask you to reconcile them or to deal with their hearts. That's God and them, but your heart is what God's after. It affects your worship, and you do not genuinely, are not capable of worshiping God to the fullest when this is going on in your hearts. It's not an option. God doesn't say, well, if they did this, then you don't have to be angry. He says, don't be angry. Anger is a sin. And we're going to talk more about reconciliation later, but let me say this. This has helped me. What gets you angry? What keeps you angry? This ultimately shows you something about your heart. And let me share this. I shared this Wednesday, and I think it's something I'm really thinking through a lot myself. It says, it isn't a problem to be angry necessarily, but are you angry about something that God is angry about? Is the important question. Let me ask you this. If you sense resentment, if you know you've kind of gossiped and slander, or you've gotten anger, you've got resentments, you've got feelings, when you're around certain people that just churns up in you, let me ask you this. Are you angry about something that God is angry about? Does that make sense? So often we get angry, but we get angry because of selfish reasons. I'm just going to say it. A lot of times our anger stems from selfishness. It stems from, we just feel we deserve something, we're not getting it. It stems from selfishness. Is God angry about what you're angry about? That is the key question. And if you can't say God is angry about it, you've got to get rid of that sin. You've got to get rid of that anger. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but number one, the first thing is we have to honestly acknowledge we have an area of issue. I would say there's a chance that people could walk out of here, know there's an issue, and do nothing about it, but Guys, don't be blinded. It's not complicated. Are you angry? Are you resentful? Or do you have areas in your heart that just, when you're around the person, it just stems up? If that's you, you need to deal with this sin. You need to go and talk with somebody. You need to go talk with the person you're upset with. You need to acknowledge it before God. You need to start praying to God. Say, God, take this out of my heart. For the sake of community, for the sake of your family, for the sake of your worship, being righteous and pure and godly, we have to deal with that resentment in our heart, that anger in our hearts. We have to. It affects our worship. Secondly, I want to say this, another important principle. Our attitude is to be not negative, but positive. When you're talking about anger, you have to talk about attitude. And I would say to you that, do you have a negative attitude? Could you be honest? Do you have a negative attitude? And listen, if you don't know, maybe you should ask someone. I try to say this all the time, that you really don't have godly friends if they won't ever tell you the truth. You want to see if you have good friends. Look back to how many of your friends have said things uncomfortable because they love you. They want good in your life. They want you to flourish godly. And they don't just tell you what you want to hear. They'll tell you the truth. Do you have a friend or someone who will be honest with you? Could you ask them, am I negative? If you get the sensitive feeling that, man, at times, and I feel like all I focus on is negative things, you need to ask someone, am I negative? Is people's perspective of you negative? And that's something that we need to work with God. God intends for us to be positive people. Guys, Christians can, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian. If you're a Christian, you can get into this bitterness place that you're just negative. All you see are the bad things. I don't know about you, but are you around people that all they can do is focus on the negative? I get like that at times because you get to hear everything, and being over a church, you hear all the good, all the bad. And it's wrong. Negative, being always negative is a bad thing. And we have to learn how to find confidence in who we are in God, and are we right with God? Not what other people think, not whatever people say, but are you good? Are you following God? Are you obeying God, doing what God's called you to do? I would say to you, if you have negative and you feel like you're negative, you've probably drifted into a place of bitterness. That's why we're negative. We're negative when we've lingered on some anger issues, we've gotten into a place of bitterness, and it just sits there, and so all we can focus on is negative. I don't know about you, but I remember Igor, and I remember watching him and seeing him. He's like, duh, 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 always unhappy, always got something, right? Men, listen, some people function that way. They stay in that place. Guys, God doesn't want that. Our calling, as we began the sermon series, God said we're called to be the light. We are around darkness, lost people every single day. We cannot afford, for the sake of the gospel, to be negative. We can't. We have to be uplifting. We have to be excited. We have to be energetic. We have to have faith and believe, and God's good and things are good. Now, that sounds like a fairy tale, but it's not. If you deal with this with God, if you take serious reconciliation and dealing with anger, dealing with bitterness, going to God and say, I don't want to be negative anymore. God, help me. Take this from me. And you start talking and dealing with relationships that maybe you need to have a conversation so you can be freed of the anger, so you can be freed of bitterness. Watch what God will do. God will revolutionize your attitude. He will. If we obey God's word, knowing that God has good for you, his plans are good for you, he wants your joy in mind. This commandment is not to make you feel guilty. This commandment is you need to be freed from anger or it will sink you. It will sink your relationships. It will sink your attitude. It will sink your perspective on everything in life. We have to do this for the sake of our joy. And thank God that God gives us commands with the purpose of our joy. God wants your joy. He wants your praise undivided. God doesn't want God's people walking into worship. One time, I remember, I'll give you a specific. One time I walked up to a guy at Wide Oak, and I saw he really hated this other guy, and I could tell it was like all over him. And I asked him, I go, what happened? And I'm not joking. These two people hated each other. They wouldn't talk to each other. They wouldn't be in the same room together. And it was so obvious. And I went and confronted him on it. And I knew him better than the other guy. And I said, hey, what's going on? It's so obvious you two hate each other. And he goes, I don't even remember. I don't even remember what it was, but we don't like each other. You don't even know what it was? The funniest thing, I got them to talk, and I went to him, and I got them together. And it wasn't even the same. They were mad. I'm not even joking about this. They were mad, so mad, hated each other, and it wasn't even the other person they were talking about. It was somebody else that sinned against this person, but he thought it was this guy. And so they hated each other for a year, and it wasn't even the right situation. As I talked to him, they didn't even know what they were angry about, but they hated each other. And I tell you, it was this goofiest, and I was like, what is this? So I would say to you, we've got to deal with our anger. I think you'd be surprised how God moves when people genuinely seek just obeying God's word, not worrying about the results, not worrying about what could happen. They just say, God, I'm gonna pursue doing what you've said, trusting this. Watch what happens. You go to someone and you realize, man, people are more forgiving than I would have thought. People are more willing. And, you know, quite honestly, as I've pursued people that are upset most of the time, they don't want to be upset either, but you're kind of stuck in this, I'm upset, you're upset, so we have to stay upset. And everyone's like, who's going to, like, cut the tension? I don't know. You'll be surprised at how if you approach someone and ask for forgiveness or go to them and say, hey, man, I have these feelings and I don't know, I don't want to feel this way anymore. You'd be surprised at how God's people might act and how it might change. I mean, God did tell us to forgive. How many times did God tell us to forgive? Didn't he say like 99, like the purpose is forever, always? What? Say it again. 70 times 70, which is gematria numbers of like forever, right? So how many times should we forgive? Always, right? We should forgive. You'd be surprised. Third principle I want to mention today. We are to act upon our sin of anger with urgency because of the effects it has on the person, on us, and most importantly, on our very relationship to God. I've already talked about this, but the law's intent is to be relational. God stresses genuine, healthy community. I want to remind you, God, I don't know of anywhere else in Scripture that God says, stop worshiping, go deal with it. Go deal with this. Meaning God is saying, I don't even want your worship in the state your heart's in. If you read Isaiah, I would say read Isaiah, read chapter 1. Read some of the prophets, and they're kind of talking about Israel, and you'll see kind of what I'm speaking of. They're singing, and they're celebrating, and they're doing celebrations. They're offering sacrifices, and all over the Old Testament, what does God say? I don't want your sacrifice. Why? Because your heart's not right. Your heart's not in it. You're adultering. You're worshiping other gods, and you want to come and throw a party for me? God's not pleased by that. God's pleased by our hearts, our undivided attention. God wants you, all of you, not just your money. That'd be like coming into church but having an issue with the heart and giving to God and saying, well, God, I'm pleasing you by throwing money in the offering plate. And God's like, I don't care about that as much as I care about your heart. The issue with me and you is your heart. It's not your money. That's what God's after, and that's what he's after, and worship is about that, and God says, don't even worship. I wonder how many people have spent years in anger and bitterness, and they come to worship, and they wonder why I don't feel God moving. They wonder, why don't I sense God? Why don't I feel God? I don't feel God moving in me. And maybe the issue is your heart. Maybe there's anger. Maybe there's bitterness that God is saying, I will move in you when you start dealing with the issue I've already said over and over. You need to deal with this with me. So I challenge you to really genuinely, again, this sermon means nothing. If we walk out of here and we don't genuinely say, God, what am I angry at? Is there bitterness? Am I a negative person? Are there people in relationships that I need to have conversations? Have I wronged someone or do I have a problem? Is someone upset at me and I don't even know what I did? Guys, if you feel like there's names that come to your mind, people that come to your mind, God's word would say, don't even worship until you get right with it. So we can't come in here and say, yeah, we take God's word serious. We believe it. It's the authority in our life. And then say, but I don't want to do that because that's uncomfortable. Well, God does a lot of things he asks us to do out of uncomfortability. For the purpose, if you trust me, watch what I'll do in your lives. So we need to be challenged, and we need to do this. We need to take serious dealing with our anger. Matthew 5:9, we began our sermon series in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Listen, I want to challenge you guys church-wise this. I learned this when I was in East Texas, that oftentimes you'll walk in and you'll see people talking about each other. And a lot of times, the natural thing that we do is we're like, I don't want to mess with that. I'm just going to walk away from it. But God calls us, and he says, blessed are those who are peacemakers. God has called us at times when we see people, particularly in the body of the church, God's people, God's house, that we have to step in between things that are going on for the purpose of peace. And oftentimes, people don't like it. Sometimes they will just focus their energy and hatred on the one trying to seek peace. But when you hear gossip or slander or people talking bad about one another. You know why it continues in a church or why it continues at places? Because no one ever says stop, right? God has called us to be peacemakers. When you hear issues and you hear people talking bad about one another, we need to step into that and say stop. God's called us to make peace. You need to deal with this anger. You need to deal with that person. You need to talk with that person. You need to pursue righteousness. You can't let it just continue. God has called us to step into sometimes. And I would say to you, if you're not angry and you don't have that issue, it doesn't mean that, well, don't focus on it this week. You may come across people that have anger. You may come across others that you see are bitter, and God's called you to pursue peace. Even if that person's not willing, you need to be a friend that loves them enough to step into that mess and say, hey, this can't happen. This is not good for you. This is not good for the church. This is not good for the body of believers. This is not good for our family. We have to step in and be willing to be peacemakers. Just because we may not have anger and bitterness does not relieve us from the issue of anger and bitterness. We're called to do something beyond if it has to do with us. Amen? Now, that's not easy. I'm not saying that's easy, but it's needed. And that's how you have unity in a church. That's how you have unity in families, is people deal with things. They don't just ignore issues that are going on, particularly not slander or insults or when people are talking bad about. That is, it's crying for there's anger. There's issues here. We need to pursue those kind of things. So finally, I want to leave it with this, Romans 12:18. So far as it depends on you. Very famous passage. Here's three specific things I want to say to us. We are only responsible for what others hold against us when it is owing to real sin or blundering on our part. I like the word blundering. When it is owing to real sin or blundering our part. Listen, there are some people that are angry and bitter and you've done nothing and you can't do anything. One of the great examples is sometimes people just have preferences, or they just have certain things and they want something, some people to be a certain way, and they're angry about something. You're like, I'm sorry that I talk too much and I'm energetic and I can't change that. That's who God made me, right? You can't change that. If someone comes up to me, Ben, Pastor, I love you. You're a good guy, but could you please stop talking so fast and moving around like a crazy man? I can't change that. God made me that way. Now, I'm not saying that no one's ever said that to me. I'm just simply saying, here's a great example. I can't change that. Did I sin because of that? No. Did I really do anything that offended someone? No. So there's some things that, listen, you don't have to own. If someone's mad at you and you didn't sin, and you didn't even make a mistake, and they're just mad at you, that's their sin. It's not your sin. But you can still pursue reconciliation. You can still talk with them and say, hey, I don't know what's going on. I can't recall anything I've actually done, but I want reconciliation. I don't want to continue to have the ongoing anger and being upset. So, but obviously, sometimes people sin. If they're not ready to be reconciled, you can't reconcile. You can't make them change their hearts. So do you? Have you owned sin? Have you done a sin? Have you blundered? Have you done something wrong? And so number two, if we are responsible, have we taken the proper steps to try and be reconciled? That's probably the biggest issue, church. Most people don't take any steps or real efforts to try to be reconciled. They just let things sit, and they don't deal with things. Maybe sometimes people, listen, let's be honest, some people like insulting, some people like gossip, some people like, and it sounds crazy, but people like to be negative. Some people, they like that, and they like staying in that, so you can't change it. You can't make them do anything. But have you sought reconciliation? Have you tried to reconcile? Have you tried to talk about things? That's what we can own to. And thirdly, the final thing, we are responsible to pursue reconciliation, but live with the pain if it does not succeed. In other words, we are not responsible to make reconciliation happen. So we talked about anger. We talked about bitterness. We talked about kind of in-betweens. And Jesus clearly says on this issue, it affects your worship. So the issue, again, is not about the other person. The issue is worship. So how do we worship God purely and wholly if there's anger in our hearts? I would say to you, if somebody came to your mind, or even if someone doesn't, or if a situation comes to your mind, I wonder how many people in this room will genuinely seek reconciliation this week so that next Sunday they come with a changed heart, that they don't walk into this place with bitterness and anger, but they genuinely walk in with having tried to seek reconciliation so when we worship, this doesn't come to your mind because you've tried, you've made the attempts. I'm confident that there's many in this room that probably need to pursue conversations. And I would ask you, your faithfulness is not because you came to church and heard the word of God preach. The faithfulness is to take God's word serious enough to do something. That's what God's called us to do. And I'm not saying again that it's easy, but it's something that's needed. Let me pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to trust in your word so powerfully and so confidently that we would take, even if it's hard or it hurts, steps to try to reconcile. God, I know and I can think of some cases even in this church of of issues with a son or a daughter, that reconciliation has been sought, and it's still impossible. God, I pray for them in a sermon like this, that they would not, if they have genuinely pursued in every way, shape, or form reconciliation, God, that they would relieve that pain to you and say, God, I trust that you are in this, and that they would continue to pray for that situation. Pray that you would change the hearts. And so, God, I don't know what that might look like, but I'm sure that, God, there's some of us in this room, we know we have people we have stuff against. We've insulted. We've said things that we shouldn't say. We've talked bad about people or said things, and there's resentment in our hearts towards people. And God, I pray that you would give us a faithfulness to actually do what your word says, not just proclaim it. We love you and we thank you. Amen.
If you'd stand.